With me to Luke 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
Morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and if you're visiting with us, you can find that in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 475. Let's read this psalm together and then we'll pray. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud. Do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my friend, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the truth of Scripture that we encounter this morning, and may our eyes and ears and hearts be opened so that our lives can be changed by your divine revelation and word to us this morning. Give us understanding and make us eager to put these truths into practice, we pray. For it's in Christ's name, amen. There's a saying that goes as follows: none are such real enemies as false friends. None are such real enemies as false friends. There's something especially hurtful about being betrayed by someone who is close to you. We expect our enemies to torment us and cause us trouble, but when trust has been broken by a close friend, it is not easily forgotten. Thus the famous words, et tu, Brute, and the fact that those words are still memorable for us, it speaks to the hurt that is caused by betrayal. Many of you will remember back in 2010 when LeBron James, an NBA basketball player, made his famous and overly dramatic announcement on an interview with ESPN that he would be taking his talents to South Beach to play with the Miami Heat. The chosen one, who grew up in Akron, Ohio, was drafted by the Cleveland Cavaliers, was now abandoning and forsaking his own people. There's an interesting fact about that particular incident with LeBron James abandoning Cleveland. Shortly after this announcement, Dan Gilbert, who was the owner of the Cleveland Cavaliers and was very furious about the departure of LeBron, he reduced the price of LeBron's poster to $17.41. Now you ask, what is significant about 1741? Well, that is actually the year that Benedict Arnold was born. And so in a strange twist of clever irony, the message was clear: King James had betrayed his people. Now in all seriousness, betrayal is an extremely hurtful experience. And it leaves us with the thought of, will we ever be able to trust anyone again? Perhaps for you it's a close friendship where you shared intimate details about yourself and now trust has been broken and that friend has turned against you. Maybe it's the departure of a spouse from the marriage, or maybe it's the departure of a mom or a dad from the family. But in any case, these situations of betrayal are extremely hurtful. What we thought the person to be ended up not being that way. And we wish we could be attacked by 1,000 enemies before we ever experience the hurt and the betrayal of a close friend. Well, this is the type of betrayal that we see as we walk into Psalm 55. David finds himself once again in grave danger and his life being threatened. But worse than the fact that his life was in danger was the fact that it was a close friend who was seeking his life. And from this psalm, we learn that in these types of situations, our response is to be to cast our burden on the Lord, and He will not let the righteous be moved. As we consider the context of this particular psalm, of Psalm 55, we do not have, as the psalms that surround it, a detailed superscription at the beginning to tell us about the details of this psalm. But there seems to be a strategic placement of Psalm 55 in relation to the other Maskils of David that precede it. You remember Psalm 52 was the psalm about Doeg the Edomite and the trouble that he caused David. You remember Psalm 54 and the Ziphites had betrayed David in that historical setting. And now we come to Psalm 55 and it seems as if the psalm is placed in this context to give us a glimpse of David's response in the midst of such betrayal. And his response was that he would pour out his heart in this prayer to the Lord and the Lord would sustain him. Now this psalm is particularly difficult to catch any type of flow or outline as we study it. David seems to bounce around between lamenting the troubles of that are upon him. He then bounces around to anticipating God's judgment on his enemies, as it's mentioned several times throughout the psalm. And then he expresses trust at various points in the psalm that the Lord is going to deliver him from his burden, from his trial. And so as we consider an outline this morning, it's kind of difficult because it's David sort of jumps all over the place. But we'll just consider two broad points and we'll look loosely through the psalm at these two broad points. The first is this, the reality of life's trouble. And secondly, the response to life's trouble. So first of all, the reality of life's trouble, and second of all, the response to life's trouble. So let's begin first of all, the reality of life's trouble. Notice with me how David begins this psalm with a cry for mercy and a plea for God to save him from his trouble. And just look in the first couple of verses, verses 2 through verse 5, the different expressions that David uses to describe his trouble. He says that he is restless in verse 2. And in verse 3, he says, because of the noise of the enemy. In verse 3, he refers to himself as being oppressed by the wicked. Verse 3 also says that the wicked are dropping trouble upon him, as if dropping stones from above. In anger, they bear a grudge against David. In verse 4, he says that his heart is in anguish. He also says in verse 4 that the terrors of death have fallen upon him. And in verse 5, he says that fear and trembling have come upon him in such a way that horror has overwhelmed him. Now, when we read these words, it's interesting to note that this seems to be a completely different David from the one we find, for example, in 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath. This youthful David in 1 Samuel 17 approaches Goliath and he says these words. I'll just read them for you. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And we read those words from 1 Samuel 17, and we see the confident boldness displayed by David as he's ready to conquer evil at any time. Then we come to Psalm 55, and we read words like restless and oppressed and fear and trembling with horror overwhelming. It's almost as if this is a different person than the one we encounter in the historical narrative of David and Goliath. What's going on here? When I was in high school, we had a guest speaker come and talk about his days in Vietnam. And I'll never forget one of the things he said in that discussion about his days in Vietnam was he talked about how a soldier on one day could fight courageously and on the next day be so gripped by fear that he would be paralyzed. On the one day he could fight with the strength of 10 men, and the next day it would feel as if he was running in slow motion. And there was no explanation for why one day a soldier could fight so courageously and on the next day be gripped by such fear. But it was an encounter that every soldier understood could possibly happen to them on any given day. And it's almost as if we see this in David. Some days courageous, some days fearful. We see this certainly in other examples of Scripture in the life of Elijah. Immediately following his victory at Mount Carmel, we find him in fear and depression, waiting for his life to end. He had just seen some of the most remarkable things that a man could see as God consumes the altar with fire and sends rain for the first time in several days. And then we find him fearful because Jezebel is after his life. Well, of course Jezebel is after your life. You just wiped out her prophets. We find him in fear. What we love about the Bible is that it pictures our heroes in real terms and in real circumstances. Some days they are courageous, some days they are cowardly. As we'll see in a minute, the beauty of the Psalms is that they picture the emotions of real life, and they picture real life situations for us. They don't temper them or polish them. They just give them to us as they are. And this is David, sometimes bold, other times gripped by fear. As we read this psalm and the surrounding psalms, and we see the trouble that David is facing, we would expect that it is an enemy of Israel that is attacking David. But what we notice as we look at verses 12 and verse 13 is that the one who attacks David is actually a close friend. Notice what he says in verse 12. If it was an enemy who sought my life, I could bear it. But it is not. And what does he say? He says, it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Or as the NIV says, my close friend. Someone with whom David had enjoyed a sweet friendship and a close relationship. So now we begin to see what was so awful about David's situation. He was being betrayed by a friend. In verse 14, we see that not only was there a close friendship, but that there was a spiritual dimension to this relationship. Verse 14 says that they used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. This is the picture of two individuals who had a close relationship, and they attended worship together. They poured out burdens to one another and shared intimate details of their life, and now there had been a betrayal, and that friend was opposed to David. In verse 21, we see that this relationship is described by a certain double life that's being lived. The speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in the heart. The words are softer than oil, yet they are drawn swords. That this person, this friend, this close companion, was not who David thought he was. Well, now we begin to see why then David pours out his sorrow in these types of terms. He's not just fearful for his life, he is hurtful emotionally because of the betrayal of his friend. Now, when we come to Psalm 55, I think the questions we're inclined to ask are, in what setting did David write this particular psalm? As we said, there's no superscription that gives us the historical setting, but we can look at the life of David and maybe even guess as to where this psalm fits within the historical setting of his life. And those who have studied this psalm closely think that this is either the time that Absalom, his son, betrayed him, or his trusted counselor Ahithophel. You remember back to 2 Samuel, after the incident where Amnon violated his half-sister Tamar, and Absalom was furious that David pretty much did nothing about the situation. And so Absalom took the situation into his own hands and had Amnon killed for this action. Well, this led to quite a severed relationship between Absalom and David, to the point that much of Israel rallied behind Absalom and betrayal of David. To the point that Absalom was even willing to make attempts on David's life. And his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, also took Absalom's side. And Ahithophel at one point proposes to Absalom, let me go kill David and him alone so that we can eliminate this threat. David then is forced to leave the city of Jerusalem, and to go into hiding until the end of this conflict ends with Absalom's death. And it may be that as we read Psalm 55, that this is the context in which he writes, fearful for his life and betrayed by those who were close to him. Now, I think as we read Psalm 55, and we consider David's remarks about this betrayal, there are two misconceptions that we can have about how this passage relates to our own life. The first misconception that we can have is to think that since we're not being betrayed, that this passage of Scripture really has nothing to do with us. Maybe you're in a situation in life where all of your friends are loyal and everybody loves you, and that's a great thing. And so you're not facing that betrayal, and so you say, well, Psalm 55 is nice, but it's not really for me. But I think this really speaks to, this misconception reflects a larger problem within the Christian church. And that is the problem of need-driven preaching. That we only preach sermons that meet the immediate need of the individual. Or the sermons that get preached are what the preacher determines that the people need. But then what happens is the congregation develops the appetite for only listening to preaching that scratches them where they itch. And if it doesn't scratch me where I itch, then I really have no need for this particular sermon. But did it ever occur to you that maybe the Lord gives us sermons today because we might need them tomorrow, and tomorrow might be too late to learn that lesson? So as we consider Psalm 55 and the David situation, you might not be betrayed today, but you might be in David's shoes tomorrow. And so today we need Psalm 55. A second misconception that we can have is to consider, in considering how this passage relates to us, is to think that this psalm is only about betrayal. Well, this psalm is only about betrayal, therefore I don't really need to know it unless I'm being betrayed. But I would suggest to you this morning that Psalm 55 is about more than betrayal. Now we get to verse 22 of Psalm 55, and David encourages us to cast our burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. For David, that was betrayal. For David, his burden was betrayal. But for you and for me, there may be a different burden. And we are encouraged in whatever burden we are facing, whatever hardship we encounter, that we are to give that over to the Lord, as we'll see in a few minutes. So I think we can actually relate more with David than we might initially expect. I think we can identify with the words that David uses here. I mean, who among us has not faced a circumstance where we cannot describe our situation as being restless? Right? It reminds us of that idea of not being able to sleep at night, tossing and turning, awake, thinking about the problems that we are facing with no ability in and of ourselves to change the situation. We're restless. David says a couple times in this psalm that he moans. And I love that picture of David moaning because it's the idea that he comes to the Lord in prayer and the only thing he can really get out is just some sort of brief cry because of the heaviness of his heart. I mean, how many of us have been in that situation where the only prayer we can pray is, God, help, help, help me in this situation? Because our hearts are so heavy and so grieved that we can't even express ourselves to the Lord. David, I love in verse 3, he describes his trial as noise. Right? It's that picture of we're facing so much pressure that all of the pressure around us can be described as nothing but a bunch of noise. And it's constant noise. And it continues to be there. He also says that his heart is in anguish within him in verse 4. Again, we all face these types of situations where our heart is in anguish and we are in toil, in turmoil. We can identify with David's cry this morning. And one of the things that we notice about Psalms, the Psalms in general, is that they express a variety of emotions. And like I said, they're not polished and they're not cleaned up for us. They're just sort of there and they are raw. So at times we see exuberant joy. At other times we see unbearable pain. At other times we see overwhelming fear. And the Psalms sort of have it all for us. I think this is what we see in Psalm 55. You notice this phrase in verse 1. He says this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea of mercy." That is, David is crying to the Lord, don't hide yourself from me. Don't ignore me. He's pouring out his heart to God. Certainly David knows that God is not ignoring him, but this is real emotion being expressed that David may feel as if God is ignoring him. That phrase you see there in verse 1, hide yourself or ignore, it's from the Mosaic Law, using the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 22 verse 4. There was actually a law in Deuteronomy 22 that said if your brother's donkey or his ox fell in a ditch by the wayside, that you couldn't walk by without helping him out. That is, you couldn't ignore or turn the other way. You had to help in that situation. And David's calling on the same thing here for the Lord. He's saying, Lord, when you see me in my time of need, don't look the other way. Don't ignore me. Don't forget me. But minister to me and save me from my trouble. We've all been here, feeling as if the Lord has ignored us. And it's okay to pour out our heart in this situation, to express real emotions to our God. To pray any other way would almost be non-human than to pour out our legitimate emotions and feelings to God. We don't have to wait till we have everything under control. We can come to God in all of our weaknesses and all of our failures and all of our mixed up emotions and pour it out to our Lord. There's another expression that gives the real emotions here, and you see it in verses 6 through 8. Read verses 6 through 8 with me. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And what you see here is this desire on the part of David to just escape. If I could fly, I would be out of this situation. Now, David is not suggesting to us this morning that escaping from our problems is the way that we should deal with them. What this is a picture of how we often feel in our circumstances, and it's a picture of how David feels in his circumstance. If I could fly, I would be out of here. I would get out of this situation. But we can't fly, and so we're required to trust. We must trust in the Lord in the midst of this situation. The word wilderness here in these verses is really a picture that's often pictured in the Old Testament of where God's servants would go away to find rest and get away from their turmoil. That's what David's saying. If I could get away to that rest, I would. And for you and I to pour out our hearts to God in that regard and to say, Lord, I would love to get out of this situation right now. That is a completely appropriate prayer. Because it's a prayer of coming to God with our real heart and our real emotions and our real feelings. There's just something nice about being able to be who you are and not be threatened with being cut off, but being accepted. So to be able to come to the Lord with real emotions and the Lord still accept us, even in those times of hurt, there's some sort of blessing that comes with that. So I would encourage us this morning. These are life's real troubles that we face. And if you're in the midst of those real troubles, then let the Psalms and the words of the psalmist minister to your heart. The prayer life of the believer is incomplete without constant exposure to the Psalms. Because in many ways, the Psalms teach us to pray in the midst of hardship. In the midst of joy, in the midst of fear, the Psalms teach us. But the Psalms are not meant to leave us in our trouble. So they teach us of the reality, or they identify with the reality of troubles, but really they also teach us the response to life's troubles. That brings us to our second point this morning, the response of life's troubles. And the response to life's troubles is prayer. We see that really in two aspects from this psalm. First of all, because in the midst of this trouble, this entire psalm is a prayer of David unfolding this prayer to the Lord that he would be rescued. But notice within this psalm how many times prayer is mentioned. Look at verse 1. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God. In verse 16, he says, But I call to God and the Lord will save me. He calls on the Lord for deliverance. In verse 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint, or a form of prayer to the Lord. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. Again, a reference to prayer. So the response to our trouble is to pour out our heart in prayer. Now for David specifically, this meant a prayer that God would destroy his enemies. And as we read through the psalm, you probably picked up on those expressions where David asks for his enemies to be destroyed. And David, in the situation where he is to pray for God's deliverance, meant the destruction of his enemies. Now for you and for me, I don't know that we should probably pray, Lord, let my enemy go down to Sheol alive. Like, if it's the person sitting across the aisle from you who's betrayed you on one or two occasions, that might be a little severe to pray that they go down to Sheol alive. But for David in his circumstance, it meant the destruction of his enemies because they were after his life. Notice in David's prayers here, there are several Old Testament pictures or references to God's judgment. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, he uses this expression, divide their tongues. And this is a reference to God's judgment at the Tower of Babel, where he divided the people into different languages to bring confusion to the wicked. And this is what David is calling on here. Divide their tongues so that they can't understand one another. Hinder their counsel so that they cannot go forward in destroying me. The other Old Testament reference we see is in verse 15, where David prays that the Lord would let them go down to Sheol alive. And this is a reference to Korah's rebellion. The Lord punished those who were opposed to Moses by opening up the earth and destroying these people. And as Numbers 16 tells us, that the ground opened up and they went down alive to Sheol. And just as it is right for God to bring judgment and for Moses to pray for deliverance, so also is it right for David to pray for justice, that God would destroy his enemies. Psalm 55, it's not the words of a spiteful, vindictive man praying for judgment on anyone and everyone who has ever betrayed him or annoyed him. This is a prayer for God's justice, a call that God would bring salvation for David. But it's not just a prayer for justice. It is also a prayer of persistence. I love the words of verse 17. He says this, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. That there is a perseverance or a persistence in David's prayer that God would deliver him. Now turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 18 as we read for our scripture reading. Keep your finger in Psalm 55 because we'll come back there in just a minute. But Luke chapter 18, we see this illustration or this parable of the persistent widow. And I'm reminded of David's prayer even as I read through these words of the persistent widow in Luke 18 verses 1 through 8. I'll read it and you can follow along. Luke 18, he says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Sounds like David's words, doesn't it? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is an interesting parable, and when we come to the parables, we're not looking for truth in every single little detail, but rather what we're looking for is the one main thrust of the parable. And the one main thrust of the parable is that our prayer should be persistent. Maybe as you read this particular parable, you were a bit disturbed because God is compared to an unrighteous judge who neither fears the Lord nor cares about anybody underneath him. Well, there's really what's going on in this parable is there is an argument from the lesser to the greater. That if this unrighteous judge who cares nothing about his people will give to this woman who is so persistent, how much more will God, who is gracious and loving, give to those who are persistent in prayer? And I love how the parable finishes. He finishes with this statement. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And it's a question that, in related to this parable of the persistent widow's prayer, why is the question, will he find faith on the earth? And the reason is that, because in other words, what he's saying is when Jesus comes, will he find this persistent, faith-filled prayer among God's people? See, we often think that prayer and faith are two different realities and two different things, but in reality, they are not unrelated. Because prayer is an act of faith, believing that it is God who answers and changes things. So the greater our persistence in prayer, the greater our demonstration of faith. When we pray consistently and persistently, we are expressing that we believe wholeheartedly. And when we pray little, we are showing that we believe little. So prayer and faith are not unrelated. So maybe I could ask this question this morning. When David prays evening and morning and at noon I will pray, is that your response and my response in the midst of trouble? Do we believe that God changes our circumstances so that we come to Him in prayer and persistent prayer? Or do we come once, maybe twice, and forget to go persistently? Evening and morning and noon I will pray. Well, this brings us to really the last aspect of David's prayer back in Psalm 55. We see that his prayer is a prayer of confident trust. A prayer of confident trust. His prayer is marked by confidence. And you can pick this up in several phrases in Psalm 55. He says in verse 16, "But I call to the Lord, and the Lord will save me." There's a confidence here on David's part. He says in verse 19, "That God will give ear, that God will listen to my prayer." He says in verse 22, "If we cast our burden on the Lord, He will sustain us. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." There's a confidence in God and God's provision. Verse 23, he finishes with this expression of trust. "But I will trust in you." David's prayer with confident trust that God would deliver him. And he prayed with confident trust, knowing that God was the only one who could deliver him. And this brings us really to the thrust of the psalm, and it's found there in verse 22. This climax, after he's lamented of all of his troubles, he comes to verse 22, and here's what he encourages us to do. "Cast your burden on the Lord." And I love that word burden. Something that is just too heavy for you and for me to carry. When we study through the book of James, the illustration we used is that we are all walking around with wheelbarrows that are overly filled or too filled for us to carry. And we're just wobbling and hobbling and fumbling through life, trying to hold it all together. But we're trying to do something that we were never made to do. And that is carry these burdens alone. And that's why David says, "Give these over to the Lord. Give them to someone who has the ability to bear these things. Because you and I, do not have that ability. Now notice two things about verse 22 and casting our burdens on the Lord. First of all, it demands an action on our part. Like if we're going to make it through the burdens of life, we're going to make it through the trials of life, then we have to make a conscious choice to give those burdens over to God. It's an act of the will to trust Him to carry those burdens. In preparation for this message, I was reading from Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And he recalls this situation. He says, my first wife, and who was actually alive at the time of the writing and passed away, he said, my first wife, who is now with the Lord, was found to have a large malignant tumor in the abdominal cavity. After 8 weeks of radiation therapy and another month of waiting, the doctor ordered a CAT scan to determine if the tumor had been successfully resolved. The day before she was to learn the results of the CAT scan, my wife found herself apprehensive and anxious over the news she would hear the next day. For some days, she had been turning to Psalm 42:11 for assurance during this difficult time. These verses say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Turning to Psalm 42:11 that day, she said, Lord, I choose not to be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in You. She told me later, as she recounted this to me, that her feelings did not change immediately, but after a while, they did. Her heart was calmed as she deliberately chose to trust God. So in casting our burdens on the Lord, it involves a conscious choice on our part to give those burdens over to Him. But notice secondly about verse 22, this whole idea of trusting God is based on the fact that He is absolutely trustworthy. Right, look at verse 22 and what it says. If we cast our burden on the Lord, He will sustain you. He will uphold us. He will preserve us. And it says, He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The reason we can cast our burden on the Lord is because of His unchanging character and the fact that He cares for us. Peter says it this way, casting all your cares on Him, why? For He cares for you. It's God's character that allows us to trust in Him. We can cast our burdens on the Lord. We were never meant to carry these burdens, but He is capable and He is caring to carry us through. Now, also in his book, Jerry Bridges mentions that there are three pitfalls in trusting. Three pitfalls in trusting. I'll give these to you and then we'll close this morning. The first pitfall is we fail to trust in times of blessing and prosperity. We fail to trust God in times of blessing and prosperity. How often do we thank God for the food and it just becomes a ritual of something we continuously say? Several months back, I was praying with my family before we were putting our daughter to bed, and I wasn't fully mentally engaged, and in that prayer, I thanked the Lord for the food that He had provided. Well, of course, my daughter has not let me forget that since that day. Remember the time Dad prayed for the food before I went to bed? Yes, thank you for that story. We appreciate that testimony. We could forget it now, okay? But in those moments of prosperity, our prayer becomes just a ritual. But when the cupboards are empty and the fridge is empty and we still enjoy a meal, we have new meaning to the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Because in times of need, we increase our trust in God. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversary, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. So we fail to trust in times of temporal blessing and prosperity. Secondly, instead of trusting in God's provision, we trust in the instruments that God uses to provide. Okay, instead of trusting in God's provision, we trust in the instruments or the means that God uses to provide. So that might be our jobs, that might be our own work or our own effort, or that might be our financial stability. We trust in those things to provide for us. And this, Bridges says, is a pitfall of trust. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11 says it this way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Let me read that again and understand that the key word here is imagine. Okay, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it an unscalable wall. It's not that it is an unscalable wall. It's that they imagine it as such. And how often do we imagine our own efforts or our own financial stability or our own work or all of these things of means that God uses to provide, how often do we imagine that those things are the things that actually provide for us? When in reality, it is God and His grace that provides. And God doesn't even need those things to provide for us. He can provide for us without those things. Thirdly, we trust God in the major troubles of life, but not in the minor troubles of life. Another pitfall of trusting. We trust God in the major troubles of life, but not in the minor ones. There was an elderly saint who had experienced a great deal of hardship in her life. And she was asked if she found it as difficult to trust God in the minor troubles as in the major troubles. And she said, in the major troubles, I find it easy to trust in God because I'm desperate and helpless and I run to Him. But in the minor troubles of life, I'm inclined to try to do it on my own and handle the situations in my own strength. So let us learn to cast our burdens on the Lord in both the minor and the major troubles. So there's the reality of troubles we've seen. We all face them. We're burdened by them. But there is the response that we would give those burdens over to the Lord, and He will sustain us, and we will never be moved. Let us put our confidence in this God and His care this morning. Let's pray.